Today's gospel reading from Luke has a familiar ring to it. Think of all the times family has come to town. They arrive, fill up the living room, including, be honest, the additional chairs you've brought in, particularly the ones you normally pile clothes on in your bedroom. Having been on the road, the family sits and talks with the others, catching up, as many of them have not seen the other in a number of years. You, on the other hand, are where? In the kitchen, testing the limits of the stove for the previous 4 hours for a meal that will be devoured in under 30 minutes. This is the scene that we have in Luke 10, but this time it isn't family in your living room. It's Jesus, the Christ. And there's always a place for him at the dining room table. And the disciples, they can be a little slow on picking things up, but in all, a good group of guys. And there are a few more packed into the front room. The frustration comes in who is a part of the few more. Martha was already a follower of Jesus, thus the invitation into her own home. This is also why she has no issue approaching Jesus and saying, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." In other words, "Jesus, tell my sister, who I have taken in, who lives under my roof, to get up off her rear end and stop being the person that made it so she even has to live under my roof." There's some irritation there. Folks, this is not the first time you have contemplated or lived out this story. Because where there is work to be done, there are Marthas, the planner, the organizer, the doer. And there are Marys, sitting around oblivious to the fact that their help is needed. Obviously, there's more to the scripture. But isn't this playing out the same way it has many days in our own homes? The response of Jesus to Martha is rather short, but it is very kind. "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." This is not a rebuke, but a kind and loving clarification of the situation in front of them. When I start researching a passage for a sermon, I always start with the notes in my study Bible. Been doing it for decades. It allows me to quickly connect to other passages, gives definitions, and typically some pretty good historical context. So what did I find here in Luke with Martha and Mary? Not much. Actually, there really isn't anything except for 4 short points on who Martha and Mary as sisters are. Now, the number one thing that most people would know about Martha and Mary is who their brother is. Test time. Who's their brother?
Lazarus.
Very good. Okay, you get cookies afterwards. And it also adds a couple other points. They're known for their hospitality, their faith, and the conflict they had over listening to and serving Jesus. But as far as a connection to anywhere else in the Bible, there's nothing there. And historically, commentators and writers have been fairly simplistic in their interpretation of this passage. Martha needs to have sat down and listened to Jesus as her sister did. In other words, Martha was missing the opportunity to sit and learn directly from Jesus, our Lord and the Son of God. In a point of transparency, I'm going to tell you, I'm focusing on Martha this morning. Mary, Martha's sister, not to oversimplify it, is one of a multiple Marys in the Gospels that all of us have learned from. But have we stopped to learn about Martha? William Hendrickson, in his rather lengthy commentary on Luke, wrote, "Who here is a Martha or felt like one?" In summary, he reminds us it was Martha's house. She had prepared the space and the meal to be eaten, and she was going to be the one to serve the meal to everyone. In talking to Maddie about this sermon, she reminded me that this expectation was also set by the acceptance of the invitation by Jesus and the disciples that they would be given a place of rest, fellowship, and meal. Talking about some cultural expectations here. Don't lose sight of that. It is far too simple to stop here and tell people, be like Mary. Sit, listen, grow in faith. Craig Evans said this, the point of this episode is simple and relates in some ways to the parable that precedes it. It is more important to hear and obey the word of Jesus than to be busy with other matters, even though they may be commendable of themselves. But even Evans goes on to expand. He starts by pointing out that Luke has intentionally written in this rather common experience as a familiar or daily application of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is right before our scripture on Mary and Martha, and Mark preached on last Sunday. Just as a reminder, the parable of the Good Samaritan tells us the priest and Levi who passed the beaten man must be reminded that God and people are best served by works of kindness and compassion rather than acts of sacrifice or ritual. Martha has succumbed to the ritual that we all have done, flying around the house in preparation for the coming horde. Rather, we are called to focus on what is more important. Deuteronomy 8 says man cannot live on bread alone but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The story of Martha and Mary sits between two important passages in Luke's gospel. Obviously, it's preceded by the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's followed by how we are to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Let's be honest. Christians have done a great job over the decades, centuries, setting up all kinds of rules, regulations, hoops to jump through in who can be a Christian and how said Christian is to act. What we are to memorize or say or do. The story of Martha and Mary is incredibly practical, as I think we can all relate to this situation. N.T. Wright, who both Mark and I have quoted many times, comments on this section of Luke with a different point being made. Here's a short passage of two sisters living out the two greatest commandments. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And two, love your neighbor as yourself. The focus thus far, and historically speaking, has been on who's right. Which of the sisters is right? Mary sitting and listening to Jesus, or Martha flying around her house to serve the faithful gathered? Wright points out that the frustration of Martha is on a cultural standard, because it is radical that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Gender is at the center of this. In a Jewish home 2,000 years ago, men gathered in the common room and women gathered in the kitchen. The house or home was separated into different rooms for different people. Space and role were deeply ingrained in Jewish society and thus within the Jewish home. If you go to Jerusalem to this day and you go to a certain wall on the Temple Mount, for those of you who have been there, do all the men and women take their prayers to the same chunk of stone? To the point, I believe it's still this way, there is a curtain that separates the two. You can peek over and see if you're over 4 feet tall, but it's still separate. Wright goes on to inform us that to sit at the feet of a teacher 2,000 years ago was a decidedly male role. In ancient times, to sit at the feet of your teacher as a student is not what I expect or experience each day teaching middle school. Adoring faces, thinking how great Mr. Moore is and what new amazing thing he will teach us today. I'm sorry not all of you get to experience that wonderful joy. To sit at the feet of a rabbi teacher was to listen and learn, focusing on the teaching of the master and putting it together in his head, the male student's mind. The student of a rabbi during this time was to be male and male only. So Martha is not frustrated by only the lack of help, but also that her sister is breaking social norms and expectations within her own home. Think about Jesus' response to Martha. This will not be taken away from her. As much as Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan is foreshadowing the spread of the gospel outside the Jewish people, Jesus is also telling us everyone, women included, have a place at the feet of Jesus, meaning women and men are called to listen and learn, focusing on the teaching of the master and putting it together in their mind. Because I remind you in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Mark didn't say this last week, the Samaritans were God-fearing people, but were outcasts by the Jews. They were God-fearing people. Don't ever forget that. We all must sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and learn from our teacher, our rabbi, our Lord. But we are called to learn so that we understand our call to service. The greatest commandment and the second like it comes out of Matthew, but Luke does a great job of giving us how we can live out these two commandments in priority in our daily lives. If you go to your cover, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langton, and this is obviously a previous archbishop, lived from 1150 to 1228 AD, and he wrote this on the greatest commandments. The true disciple of Jesus must surely love and serve his neighbors, even those not normally thought of as neighbors. But the Lord must be loved first and always. Communing with him, being in his presence, and taking in his instruction is accordingly fundamental nourishment for the balanced Christian life. This means, and rightfully so, loving your neighbor cannot be practiced without sitting at the feet of the Lord, let alone supersede it. To love God is to do our best at understanding God. But to only love God and learn in contemplation, think of a medieval monk, would miss the complexity of living in relationship with God. John Calvin, a fair theologian in his own right, wrote this, Christ was far from intending that his disciples should devote themselves to idle and frigid speculation. It's at this point in writing, I'm starting to hear one of my college professors, Dr. Roger Morlang. Every day in his Paul's Letters class, at some point he would say, all right, class, so what's the point? I told you my focus today was on Martha, the one who is doing. It's easy to compare Martha and her sister Mary because then we have rigid black and white rules of being Christians. The point of today is not to call people to more action, doing more, or adding to the yoke of life. Hendrickson also said, who I mentioned earlier, reminds us that this was Martha's home. And I think this is where we start to feel the heaviness of Martha. Yes, she invited Jesus and those with him into her home. Yes, there's a speculation historically that there was actually a festival going on, and so there was even more work and preparation to be done for the meal. Yes, she's the one in charge. And yes, I'm going to go ahead and say it, being a leader sucks. If you don't think so, think. Hendrickson also reminds us that Martha, as is seen in John 11, she is again not idle. Martha is someone who gets things done. She's a doer. John 11 is where brother Lazarus has died. Upon hearing this, Jesus informs the disciples that they're going to go see Lazarus. And Thomas, one of his famous lines, says, let us go so that we may die with him. John 11, verse 20 says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Their brother had died. Remember, all three of these siblings are followers of Jesus. One has died, soon to be brought back to life. One goes out to meet Jesus as he comes to her home. and one sits at home. It is the one who does who now makes a statement of faith that can only come from someone like Martha. Verses 21 through 27 says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. With this, Hendrickson writes, the story, therefore, has a glorious ending. God was glorified, and this is always what matters most. This is why we confess that our salvation is by faith and that our service, our works, is a response to the faith and the relationship that we have in God and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John Stott wrote, but the way is not, on this account, a matter of assiduous or caring religion or frenzied service, of busyness or incessant good works. It means not achievement, but commitment. Not activities, but attitudes. Not quantity, but quality. Theologically, Stott is reminding us that it is the commitment of ourselves to the total abandonment of ourselves to him, for him, Jesus Christ, to work in us, both to his will and to work for his good. Martha recognizes and proclaims, it is the works of Jesus Christ that is salvation, not her work for Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to the Colossians in verse 15 through 20 of chapter 1, it sets the foundation, the cornerstone, and the capstone for us this morning. That section is titled The Supremacy of the Son of God. Let me read it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. David Garland wrote two key summaries of this passage in Colossians, and listen to them carefully. One, if Christ is the image of God and all the fullness of God dwells in him, then the Colossians will not find fullness in anything else. I would say, nor shall we. And then two, if all the things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, were created by him, God, he brings to naught all supposed threats posed by these powers. This means our fullness in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and God is the authority by which we go and serve those in our homes, next door, within our community, and throughout the world. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, professes the supremacy of Christ is why we must be united in Christ as the body, the church, with Christ at the head. This is what Jesus is saying to both Martha and Mary. Unite in the singular focus. Unite in love the Lord your God, again, with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. This is why this will then show each of us individually and as a part of the body what service, love we can share with our neighbors. This actually then writes our to-do list. The story of Martha and Mary, much like our relationship with God, is never as simple as it seems. There's ups and downs, times of contemplation and quiet, and times of doing, professing the love that has been given to each of us. And I want to remind everyone, it's Martha who in the end leaves her home to go to Jesus. Because none of us get it right all the time. We work when we should sit and sit when we should work. As the body, the church, we need to praise and encourage those who are focused on learning at the feet of Jesus, processing and trying to understand in their minds and hearts. We also need to come alongside those who are working, the Marthas. Multiple Gospels tell us of Martha and her good works, that her home was a welcome place to Jesus, the disciples, and fellow believers. Do we see that Martha's faith, her love of God, was the driver behind all of our works? Ask yourself, are you more of a Mary or are you more of a Martha? And let's be honest, as good rule-following Christians, we kind of have opinion about all of those around us of whether they're a Mary or a Martha. It's okay. You can chuckle a little bit about that one. Yeah. Our church is at the beginning of a time of transition. In the coming months, some things will stay the same, some things will change, and some things may not get done or just be done. Is that okay with each of you? Do you ask God for an opinion or perspective? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus is the Messiah, the beginning of and first of new creation, and Martha proclaims this in word and action. Let us do the same in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind, and with all our strength. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray.